Amen. Amen. There's two things that get me excited about worship. It's hearing the prayers of the faithful saints, and it's hearing the saints' melody to the Lord, and that was beautiful. I feel ready to worship. You guys feel ready to worship? All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to dive right in this morning. We're going to look at and reference a lot of Scripture, but from the same place. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And as you're making your way through the Word of God, I just want to remind you that this is indeed the Reign of Christ Sunday, where you and I come in to give God praise and thanksgiving by celebrating His Son, not just Savior of our lives, but His Lord of our lives. And I hope that that's been made evident before you on our beautiful altar table this morning. We have a crown, and that crown's going to be placed on top of our chrismon tree throughout the whole month of Advent in the Christmas season. That as we think about Christ's first coming, His second coming, and His arrival, we always have to keep it at the forefront of our minds that He is King. And that's what we come to today. And these two candles you see before us, if you didn't know, we light two candles to represent His divinity and His humanity. Because you see, it's in both being joined together that you and I, humanity, can be exalted and lifted up to the heavenly places that God has bestowed on us as we find our faith on Him. And so this morning, there's just no better way to prepare our own hearts and minds as we begin this six-month journey next Sunday, walking through the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, His suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, ending with His Spirit given out to all who believe. As we walk through those seasons of graces of what God's done in our King, let's come today and prostrate our soul and mind and lift Him up as King. And if you're in Ephesians, this is Paul writing to faithful saints. This is Paul writing to many churches in the area. And we enter our text with him praying on behalf of these faithful believers. With humility and reverence today, friends, hear the word of God. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Church, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed, and amen. Well, today's bottom line up front for this message, Grace Point, I'm going to give it to you at the beginning, and then we're going to fill it out as we go along, is that God's power at work, the power we just read about in Christ our King, is for the church. God's power at work in Jesus is for you and I who are the gathered, called out body of Jesus. A well-known 19th century Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said that the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. And you see, friends, there's a truth and a hallelujah reality in the words of Spurgeon there. And our text this morning declares and reinforces that words, that this power in Christ meant for us, is what puts the devil on the run and has overthrown the gates of Hades. And you see, it's a profound word about God's power in the defeat of a thing that has paralyzed the world in fear and pain and in anxiety since the beginning of time, and that is death itself. The idea, the word, the concept we don't even like to talk about or utter. The concept that has plagued us and influenced us all with grief and pain and heartache. It's in this thing that this power that you and I come to the Word of God thinking about this morning has overcome. Here again, verse 19 and 20, friends. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe? According to the working of His great power, God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. This means that in Christ, friends, God has defeated death itself. In Jesus, God's ability to overcome the condemned terminal end state for all humanity has been realized for those who believe and receive it in faith on Christ. You see, Jesus' resurrection is not only proof of God's sovereign authority over all forces and powers, but it demonstrates His unfathomable love and grace given and extended towards us, His very good creation in the world. Well-known Christian author and Presbyterian minister Tim Keller recounts the story of an Italian minister. And this minister is in Italy, and he comes across of a 100-year-old grave. And apparently, 100 years ago, there was a man who was terrified of Christianity, didn't believe in it, was spooked by it, and the number one thing that terrified him was our belief in the resurrection. He didn't believe it. He didn't want it. In fact, he went to great lengths to get this massive stone slab ordered and put in place upon his death to seal his grave, just in case there was this thing called resurrection. He didn't want to be a part of it, and that stone slab was going to protect him. But to make his opinion known, you know how people like to make their opinions known, right? He wrote all over this stone slab, "I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it." But you see, when he was buried, before the slab sealed him into the grave, a tiny acorn fell into the grave. 100 years later, a massive oak tree had grown up and out of the grave, busted through the stone slab, and towers over it. And so as this Italian minister came upon the grave and he sees this massive tree and he sees the remnants of the slab just laying on the ground, he asked a profound question, church. If an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of stone that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? Did you see in verse 17, just two verses into our text, Paul begins a prayer that these faithful saints, his churches, the audience he's writing to, would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation as they, what? Come to know God. That in their knowledge of knowing God, his prayers, that they would be enlightened in their hearts, where they would be able to comprehend and understand how God's immeasurable power demonstrated in Jesus was also an immeasurable power given and made operative for them. And you see, the implications are for us. Growth in knowing God equals a greater understanding of all that God has done and how that's effectual for us, those who believe in Him. That as we grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus, the things we read about today begin to make more sense, begin to give us the so what and the why what for our lives. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why we must lean and be dependent on God's spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can grow, so we can know, so we can live as those empowered. Because you see, the resurrection ability, God's ability to redo death, is afforded to you is afforded to the Ephesians, is afforded to all the churches in the Lycus Valley that this letter is circulating through. And the beauty, another hallelujah reality and moment for us that we can't miss, is that the haunt and the leverage of death has no bearing or jurisdiction over Christians. The haunt and leverage of death has no bearing or jurisdiction over those who believe on Christ, not only as Savior, but trust in Him as Lord, protected by His very victory. Because you see, like the minister who recognized the power of a small acorn and correlated that even greater power of God's resurrection ability, I asked, how would your life be different if you truly believed that resurrection power awaits you through your faith in Jesus? How would your life be different if you believed that that power was real for you? And the answer is simple. The answer is given by the life of Paul, by the life of the apostles. The answer is given in the precedent of the faithful saints who have gone before us, who strengthen us, who have helped us along in our own spiritual pilgrimages. Is you and me and the church would live fearless in utter thanksgiving and joy, doing all for the glory of the Lord, knowing there is absolutely nothing that can hold us down in terms of eternity over the language of the earthly. And so my prayer and hope for you, Grace Point, is that your growth in the knowledge and love of Jesus would lead you, if you're not already there, to the glorious hallelujah over God's defeat of death in Jesus, your Lord, which is given to you freely, as long as you receive it freely out of His grace. But we can't lose sight, and we can't forget that this power to undo death, to raise a body, real humanity from death, not only defeated death, but that power in God installed Christ as the sovereign Lord over all and everything. And I'm here to tell you, the Greek words for all and everything mean everything, all-encompassing. The one who has triumphed over these forces of death, that lords over all of us, that haunts most of us, especially the non-Christians, is now the very one who has been given rule over all. As Jesus has defeated these things, He is now given authority over these things. Think about that. That which has been defeated, now Jesus has power over, the one whom we call Lord, the one we had been marked and given an inheritance in through our belief on God's grace. Let that sink into your hearts and soul, church. Because you know what has happened in God's power of resurrection and an installment of Christ on the throne over all? You know what's happened? There has now been a transfer of power in the entire cosmos. Not the transfer of power you've been seeing and watching on the TV and the news that just can't quite happen. No, there's been a decisive victory where the powers of darkness and evil in this world no longer have authority and dominion over God's people. Because in the resurrection, God became king. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, all authority and reign in this world, whether human or spiritual, is bound and subject to the chains of death and sin. Christ is not bound. Christ is victorious, and yet He reigns. And this has been given, once again, for, F-O-R, for His church, you and I. This power, this reign, this victory is for you and me and all of God's faithful believers. In verse 22, Paul says something that we can gloss over. He says, and He has put, talking about Christ, all things under His feet and has made Him head over all things for the church. But yet, if we don't have a good study Bible, we'll miss the fact that Paul is just quoted and echoed and alluded to Psalm 8:6. And this is what Psalm 8:6 says. The psalmist declares, yet you have made them, talking about humanity, a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. you have put all things under their feet. Talking about humanity, talking about the part of creation that God deemed very good over everything else that was just good. And what this psalm goes on to talk about is that God put humanity here to rule and to reign over the earth, over the animals, to relationship with one another, but to do it well in relationship with Him. Our occupation was stewarding God's earthly dominion and creation. But tragically, we know the story. Humanity failed. At the fall in Genesis 3, humanity not only chose other than God, but by description of the fall, created animosity between each other and between the rest of creation. What God had created humans to do was now and is now made impossible through disobedience that has come from the sin disease that entered in the first Adam and has now spread and infected the whole human race across all times and generations. And so as we see Psalm 8 being referenced and juxtaposed to Jesus, what Paul's implying and leading us to is a recognition that what humanity could not do. Sorry, I'm getting excited. What humanity could not do in reigning over God's creation, Christ has done. That Christ has come and fulfilled the human occupation to rule over and steward God's dominion in this world. And so Christ, the second Adam, has gone in our place in every way, only with obedience and victory by the power of God. That the most righteous to ever grace the world received the very same condemnation from the world that everyone else but Christ deserved. And so He not only lives, but He suffered and died without sin, living in total obedience and faithfulness to God. Everywhere He went, healing and teaching and giving life and stewarding humanity in the world. There is no one else more worthy and capable to be the head, the source over all, church. And again, our hallelujah moment comes in the reality that Christ is placed as the head, the source, the ruler, the sustainer over all, wait for it, for us. For the church, for His body. I have lived in these few words at verse 22 for the last 3 years, and I'm only beginning to get that spirit of wisdom and revelation to truly understand what it means for my life and how it has altered my worldview as a Christian, living within the victory of Jesus in this world. Because you see, this is where we come to what Spurgeon means, that the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. Because God's transfer of power in Christ has established a new dominion. A life that has begun now and will be fully complete in the age to come. But yet, all the privileges and endowment of God's servants of His kingdom has given in the present as we wait for it to be consummated or fully completed. Because resurrection power has been afforded to us, the devil, the forces of darkness, sin, again, have no hold or control or influence in the lives of those who have been freed from it and have no fear of it. He has no high ground over the Christian. Because us, in the Ephesians, in the church, are protected by the holy sovereign ruler and sustainer of the ages. As a captain in the Army National Guard, I outrank most soldiers in the military. But even those I outrank, there's many of them who only have one report or one supervisor. And that could be to the four-star general. That could be to the full-bird colonel. And so even though the rules and regulations say that I have authority and influence over them, it would be moot and foolishness for me to go try and have influence over them, because who they report to and who they are protected by are far superior in rank to me. I'm not even going to touch that or get into that arena. But in the same way, it's so applicable to us in the church today that it doesn't matter who runs this world and who has power in this world or what things influence you in this life, because at the end of the day, you're only truly accountable to Christ your Lord, who has offered you God's power at work that has been in Him, that has raised Him from the dead, that has installed Him as King over all through the very Spirit that lives through you and your faith. This is a power that protects us. This is a power that shields and insulates us from the rest of the worldly influences that have no control over us. And it truly doesn't matter who's in political office. It doesn't matter whether they have nuclear weapons or they pass legislation that goes against your theological and moral convictions. It doesn't matter how unfair or insensitive or demanding your boss is or anyone else that may have some sort of authority over you, whatever that may be. You've got to realize that as Christ is King, society's expectations, standards, and influences in your life are trivial. It doesn't matter how toxic your marriage are, how toxic your family relationship is, there is still hope and a way. Because you see, all these things that affect how we live, all these things, they live and die and exist, come and go in this temporal world under the sovereign rule and reign of Christ. His power that overcame is now our power to overcome. And that's the point of this sermon. And so let's take hold of that in a deeper and fresher way today that empowers us to live with joy and thanksgiving and assurance tomorrow. As we gather limitedly with friends and family, get some rest this week, come to the Thanksgiving table, let's first and foremost be thankful that Christ reigns and His victory is for who? Amen. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We praise You for defeating all of that that has put a hold on us since the beginning. Lord, we praise You and thank You for Your victory, but moreover, that victory is meant for us. And Lord, my hope and prayer is that as we think about Your words and texts and worship You and disciple You, that we would be grown into a deeper affectionate knowledge of You that gives us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to realize and understand what these words, what Your power in our King means for us who live under His dominion and lordship. And Lord, we ask and we pray that You help us to see it and know it and believe it so we'll be changed by it. Thank You for the transfer of power that You have given in Jesus. Amen.